Good morning. Heart's racing, and it's been a while since I've been up here. It's like that ring rust, I guess. But all right, a few announcements I had for youth as well. Any youth grades 7 through 12, we have a Christmas party ourselves coming up December 5th. And if you've never been involved in youth, we highly encourage it. It's a lot of fun. We dress up. TJ, I'll get to wear that bow tie we're talking about. Because we dress up, guys got to wear ties, they get real nice, no jeans, shoes like that, or tennis shoes. It's a great time. But then also, we normally do or talk about a lock-in for New Year's, but this year we're going a little bit bigger. Calvary Chapel Lake of the Ozarks invited us to do a youth ski retreat. So January 1st through 3rd, if you're in grade 7 through 12th and would like to join us on that, please see myself, my wife, Chris or Jen, and we'll get you more information on that. It'll be an exciting time, and I'm sure it's going to be a great blooper reel to show later. But does anyone need a Bible for this morning? Anybody? I know, yeah, Jenna does. That worship leader for getting her Bible. How about that? Had to call her out. She's my wife. I'm allowed to do that. If you have your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to look at the first six verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 1 through 6. I've titled this message, Life, What Are You Doing With It? Life, what are you doing with it? Have you ever sat back and thought about what you did all weekend? Have you ever thought about what you did last weekend, or the week before, or how about a month or a year ago? Have you ever questioned, did I make the most out of that opportunity, or did I waste my time that I was given? Do you have any regrets? I mean, are we pleased with what we've done with the time given to us? Life, that is the time that we have while on this earth still breathing, is precious. Every morning that we wake up, we have an opportunity to do something great. As each day passes, we can look back and we can realize that, guess what? That time can never be brought back. The things that we did yesterday were yesterday. What we did with it, we can either have regrets about it or we can be pleased with it and be satisfied with it. Time is precious. Time is invaluable. Solomon here in the book of Ecclesiastes has been on a journey of life, trying to find the meaning of life, trying to find purpose, trying to find value. And the good thing about Solomon is he wrote down great notes. You're reading his journal as his journey through life. And Solomon's been pointing out the vanity of life. That is, just the breath of life, how it is so short, and how we can get tied up in so many things that just don't mean anything, that are just worthless. And many times, the things that we think that are satisfying to us, we come to find out that they were a waste of time, that I did waste the time and resources I've been given. Solomon lived up the sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle. He lived it up to the way the world would categorize the way your life should be. Have great cars, great houses, homes, whatever. Just go out and get drunk and party it up. Live like tonight is your last night and have a great time. He did that. But guess what he found out? It was pointless. It was meaningless. It was worthless. Then he built great mansions, accumulated a lot of wealth. I mean, he was a very, very rich man. And no doubt, he found fun in it. I mean, if anybody tells you that sin isn't fun, is a liar. But here's the thing about sin. Sin is like a bullet wound being covered by a Band-Aid. That lifestyle you think is fun for a moment, and you can look to those people, and you look to the outside of them, and you think they have a great life, but underneath, there's damage. They're hurting. And that's the way the world is today. That's the way people view life today, is they just live it for the here and now, not ever looking to the eternal. And in fact, when you view life like that, you're wasting life. But Solomon here, as he's coming to the conclusion in Ecclesiastes, he's seeing that there's something so much more than here and now. That life does have extreme purpose. That life has extreme meaning. Life is precious and not a waste. If we truly grasp the value of life with its meaning, guess what happens? We find purpose in life. When we come to the conclusion that our life will end, because it's a guarantee in life, every one of us in this room will die someday. When we come to that realization, We start to live life knowing that it can end at any minute. Who gained wisdom? Psalms 90, verse 12 says this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Once we know that we are going to die, we know that this time is precious. We don't want to waste these moments. Even in here and now, in this moment, we want to be focused on what God wants us to do. Don't waste this moment. In the school of life, we need to learn two important principles. First, we need to learn that life is brief and passes away before we know it. So we need to make the most of it. Second, we find that life is very difficult and at times seems to be a waste. Solomon called it vanity. But we find that through this times that we find to be a struggle and times that seem to be a waste, these trials make us stronger, make us a better person. It is that refiner's fire that is working in and through our lives to make us the better person. One commentator writes it like this, "The school of life is nothing but a preparation for eternity with God. And without him, we cannot learn our lessons, cannot pass our tests, we cannot make progress from kindergarten to college. We will never grow in life without these struggles, without these lessons." Life is a learning, growing process. We must take what we learn in the scriptures and from other believers and make life the better. Not only for ourselves, but for one another as well. The things you learn in life today are designed to help you grow and to prepare for eternity. The things that you're going through today are there to mature you and to grow you. So ask yourself this question right now. If I was to die in this very moment and stand before God, can I stand with boldness, if that's even possible to stand before God with boldness and say, "God, I made the best of what you've given me. I did everything you asked me to do. I tried to fulfill your will upon my life. I didn't make excuses, but I went all for it. I went all for you." Can we say that? Can we say we made the most of every opportunity? In this study, I pray that we're going to find what it is that will give your life fulfillment, meaning, and purpose. So let's read the first six verses. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. And if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Solomon writes, cast your bread upon the waters. And many scholars can look to this many ways, and we'll point out three of them, but we'll only address one of them in depth this morning. We can look at it these three ways. First, you can see it here that Solomon is writing this commercially. Solomon is saying, cast your bread upon the waters. Solomon, of course, was a very rich man. He was a merchant. He was a businessman. And not only that, what he had is great wealth. He would take this and he would send it out and he would invest it. Okay, he would grow his resources. Okay, he always wanted to be a bigger company, more material possessions. He always wanted to invest more in hopes that it would pay off. He would, and we can read in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 21, it says, "For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Haran. And every 3 years, once came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory, apes and peacocks." So you see, he would send out all that he had, the things that he had, he would send out in hope of an investment. And this is also applicable to you and I. The things that we have, the resources that we have, it is good to invest them. The talents you've been given to you, it is good to invest them to help them grow. So ultimately, it bit Solomon in the rear because he kept getting into it a little too much. He didn't use his resources for God's glory, but it's still a good thing as a businessman, as a companyman, to grow your company. So you can see the application here commercially that it is good to invest more of your company into something or someone to receive an investment in due time. Second, we can see here in verse 1 that it is good to give philanthropically. That is, it is good to help people financially, to invest in them financially. We can see throughout the scriptures, through all of the scriptures, that we are there to help the widows, the poor, the fatherless children. We're to help those in need. That is what the church is supposed to do. The church should be the forerunners of that. But we need to take note of is that we help those the ones in need, not the ones who are lazy. Solomon never said that you're to help feed someone's addiction or help someone's laziness. If someone is not willing to work and help to better themselves, we're not there to help cater to their needs. Because in fact, earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh." You're not there to, that's a hindrance to somebody if all you do is cater to their desires, okay? If someone is willing to work and just needs help, that's what we're there for. That's what the church is for. If you, of course, the adage that you teach a man to fish, what happens? You feed him for a lifetime. You give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. We want to help people grow. That's what investing is to go from where they are now to grow, to mature. And if someone needs help, we're trying to help pick them up and get them back on their feet and get them moving again. So we're to help the needs of people, not the wants. We're to be wise with our investments financially. You see a guy that says, I'm hungry, need some food. Give him some food. Because most of the times, how many times do you give them money and you find their food in a brown paper sack and it helps them slur their speech? I mean, we got to be careful with that. That's not a wise investment. And so that's not exactly on us, but one great way to do it is you pray for them and say that that's your last $20 you'll ever receive in your life, if you use this for booze type of thing. But we want to be there to help somebody, not to be a hindrance in their growth. I listened to some commentary in this very portion of Scripture, and this one pastor, he had this conversation with a man. He said, "Pastor, I was a very happy man when I made $50,000 a year, and now that I make $500,000, I'm just miserable." The pastor kind of chuckled and looked at him. He's like, "You know how you can fix that problem? You give away $450,000. And the young man looked at him and said, "Pastor, that's real hard to do. Money is like electricity. The more it is, the more it grabs a hold of you, and the harder it is to let go of it." That's truth. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it. There was an oil tycoon, I forget his name, but he was a rich man. And he had this health problem as you get more and more and more rich, this health problem with his stomach, this anxiety issues with all this money. And finally, one of his coworkers said, "Look, just start giving it away. Just start giving it away. Release yourself of this burden." And what happened to that guy? The ulcers, the stomach issues, the anxiety, it all went away. The thing with money, it's a great tool. It's a great resource. Many people have been blessed with it. Many people use it for God's glory and God's purpose. And that's what it's for. But so many people, they hoard it. And it's storing up those treasures here on earth. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want you to store up things all for yourself in that way and just spend it all on yourself. He wants you to bless other people. A funny illustration on money, as we see here, is money is a lot like manure. That's what's pretty funny. The more it builds up, the more it builds up, it just stinks. But if you take manure and you spread it out along a field, what's a field do? It grows. And that's the way you're to do with your resources, financially speaking, is spread it out. You know, bless people with it. If God has blessed you, bless people with it. That's what it's there for. The third way we're going to see in verse 1, and this one we're going to carry on through the remaining of this study, is how have we been gifted spiritually? How do you invest yourself? Not just materially speaking, but you physically, spiritually. How do you use what you've been given, your resources in yourself, to bless someone else? We need to invest our time into someone who doesn't know the Lord. We invest our time into a young believer, or anybody in this body, for that matter. We must look out for the spiritual side of people evermore. We must be the kind of people who looks out for the best interests of our family, not just our church family, but everyone around us. Don't just limit it to that. Look to people at work, at school, or even in the gym, the grocery store. You look to these people who are having a rough day. It only takes a little moment to say something that may just impact them for the rest of their life, and we'll see more of that a little bit later. Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, he says, "Present yourself a living sacrifice." What does that mean? It means you just take that who you are. I think about this myself. It's like, God, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I don't know anything. I'm just a dummy. But God, here I am. What do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you ask me to do, whether it is to give financially, to invest my time, my efforts, the little bit of knowledge that I'm able to gain. God, I'm going to use that for you. I want to give everything I am to you. I want to allow God to use me in great and mighty ways, not for my glory, but for his. I want to further his kingdom, whatever it may be, and at whatever cost. Because that's the thing, our lives are not our own. We've been paid for by a very high price, a price that we can never repay. And when I think about that, and I think the men that even impacted me by the love of Christ working in and through them, I'm like, man, I want that. I look at those people, I'm very thankful for those people, and I want to be that type of person that can reach out to any one of you or anybody at the workplace or in this world. I want to be that person that can reach out to somebody. I want to be about my Father's business. I want to be about furthering his kingdom. I want his will to be fulfilled in my life. I want to fulfill the Great Commission. I pray it's what each and every one of you in this place wants to do as well. He says, cast your bread. It speaks of taking what you have, just whatever you have, and you just openly give it. You cast it. You just open-handed. Just give it, okay? God, I'm just going to send this out in your name. I just ask that you bless somebody with it. We've all been given a gift. Each and every one of you in this place have been given a gift. We all have a special place in ministry. It's the reason why you're still alive. Take what you've been given and give it openly to anything and everyone that we can. Don't hold back. 1 Peter 4:10, the New Living Translation, I love this. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve others. I love that. I picture that. He's thinking about each and every one of you. I can call out each and every one of you by name and say, you know what, for this person right here, this person needs this. I'm going to bless that person with this gift. But this person, I'm going to give them this gift because I want them to bless others with this gift. Each and every one of you have a very specific gift, a specific calling upon your life. That's why God knows you so intimately to know what you need to bless others with. The thing is, are you using that gift, that calling upon your life for his glory? That's what it's about, is giving them back to him. Casting on waters gives the idea that we don't necessarily know how it may end, but we still just send out whatever we can and let God do with it what he wants. Those gifts, though may I be called to do certain things, I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know, anytime I get up and speak with the youth or even just talk to somebody in counseling, fellowship, or whatever, I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm just saying, God, I'm going to use what you've given me, the words in my mouth, in my heart, and I just want to give them out. I just want to send them out. I want to cast them out. And I'm going to give them back to you. This is something, this thought, that a lot of us need to learn, to think upon more. We need to trust it more, and that's faith. Call out upon the waters. That's what it is. It's walking by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We serve by faith. And we give by faith. You start looking at the checkbook. You're like, God, I don't have any money to give. Well, you're looking to man's faith there. Look to God's faith. If God puts it on your heart to give, you need to give. Be faithful in that. We just have to be willing on our behalf. That's a living sacrifice, is whatever you ask, God. I just want to be obedient. That's what a lot of the scriptures are about. Just be obedient. Just listen. When you look to your life and the adventure that life is, there are many uncertainties. Life is the great unknown. Guess what? Ministry is the exact same way. Whether you're serving as a pastor, a worship leader, children's teacher, janitor, it doesn't matter. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know the effects that will from each youth night. I don't know what's going to happen out of that night. I pray for a great revival every time that each and every time the youth group meet in that room, that each and every one of them would just be dramatically changed. Just leave that place just on fire. And I promise you that each and every pastor, every person that speaks, that sings up here, we stress and we pray about it. We just, night and day, we're just like, we want you guys to be changed. We want your lives to change for God's glory, to be impacted by the love of Christ. But if we think about the uncertainties of it, many times we just miss out on opportunities. Ah, that person's having a bad day. I don't know how to reach out to him. I mean, if I share the love of Jesus, he's just going to mock me. You don't know. It can happen, sure, but you don't know what lasting impact that may have. If we have friends, or coworkers, anybody that does not know the Lord, do we take the time just to speak into their lives? Even the smallest of things can have a great and lasting impact. The men that have impacted me, you know, my grandparents, my wife, and just all these people, they've impacted me. They may have not have known the things that they were saying, but they have a lasting impact. And that's the same thing with you guys. With each and every person in this place, we just need to cast it out. Whatever's upon your heart that God's placed there, just cast it out. Do we ever just simply let down the nets for a catch to see what happens? That's what the disciples were called to do. And so to you with an eye, just cast the nets. Casting your bread means that even the smallest of things can have the impact on someone's life. I think back even to this softball season. We were a church team, but we played in a rec league, played with non-believers. But after every game, we still asked each and every believer to pray with us. Someone may have blown it off, but someone may have been like, what's this about? That's all it takes. Just one little thought about God and his love, and it can grow. It's planting that seed. That's all it takes with you and I. Just plant a seed. And after many days, we'll see it can grow. So cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Even when we spend time serving our ministries, we don't always see fruit instantly. So many times we just don't know the results of all our work. All the hours just put into studies, into just giving of ourselves. We just don't know. But here's what's so cool. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent. When you speak the love of Christ, you have a promise right here that God is saying, if you speak, I'll take care of the rest. It's a promise. You speak, and I will take care of the rest. The word is God's word. If you just speak it, it will be fruitful in time. If we are just faithful to just use our gifts that have been given to us and just leave the results to God, in due time, everything will be fulfilled for its purpose. So many times we get caught up in wanting immediate results. I think the times when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house and, you know, I speak to them, you know, I spend time with them, and like, right now I just want you to change. I'm scared. And so many times when it gets to that point, I turn fleshly, you know. It's like because I'm trying to force an issue. Guess what? That's wrong. I'm trying to do it's called a false conversion. If I try to do the works of my flesh and try to make something happen now without letting it happen in God's time, that's a false conversion. I don't want that. I don't want that for anybody. God will take care of it. Trust him. It's not our place to force an issue. It's not our place to force Jesus upon somebody. We just have to be faithful in doing the things that God has called us to do and to use the gifts that he's given us. Here's another promise, and I love this. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. There's a book being written about your life right now. Every little detail of your life is being written down, the good and the bad. And I pray that time when the time comes and God opens that book and he looks to it and he reads it, he's like, oh, great, at this moment and this time, my servant did what I called him to do. The good things will stand out. So will the bad things. We just hope that the good things outnumber the bad things. That's why we want it. But he's not unjust to forget our work. It's a promise, guys. Verse 2, it says, do not only give to 7, but also to 8. Don't just stop at a minimum, but go the distance. Go for absolutely spending everything of yourself. This, commercially speaking, and investment-wise, you know, your IRAs, portfolios, is talking about, you know, diversifying your investments. And what we're going to look to it as ministry is that's what we want to do. We want to spread ourselves out. Not too thin to where we can't handle anything. We must be faithful in the small things. But God wants to do a great work in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 says this, so I will gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. I love the way it looks. I'll spend for you everything I have, talking about material possessions, wealth, investment, or whatever, resources, and then I'll expend myself as well. That's giving everything that you have. Not just holding back just a little bit, but giving everything. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church there, and they were in a rough spot. And Paul's like, look, Whatever it's going to take, I'm going to do it to help you grow, to help you mature. And this is the mindset that God would want us to have as well. This is the heart of Jesus. Jesus gave it all. He didn't spare anything. He fulfilled his purpose upon this earth, his calling that God had placed upon his life. He fulfilled that. And that's what we need to do as well. We can look to this. So some are called to be preachers. Few are called to be preachers, but guess what? All are called to preach. Each and every one of you in here are called to stand up and give a testimony. And that is to preach the love of Christ, to spread the gospel message. Each and every one of you that have breath in your lungs and the Spirit of Jesus in you, you're all called to preach. We're not all called to be worship leaders, but guess what, guys? We're all called to worship and to lead others in worship. We're all called to be evangelists. We all must evangelize, that is to witness to people. Don't just stop at one thing. Don't just stop doing one ministry that you may be called to do. Go further. I was thinking on this verse, and I was like, God, what does this mean? He just laid it on my heart. He's like, Rodney, if you limit yourself in doing the things I've called you to do, guess what you're doing? You're limiting God. Don't put a limit on a limitless God. If God wants you to do something, guess what? That feeling in your heart, those words that are placed upon you, God wants you to speak those things. Don't just stop at that. Share them, okay? He will speak in and through you. You just got to be obedient to listen and to actually speak those words. I thought I may be involved in one area of ministry. It doesn't mean I shouldn't go get involved in another one. Though we must be faithful in all things that we do, we must listen to where God would want us to serve. God will tell us when and where and how. We just got to listen. Verses 3 through 6, let's read them again. If the clouds are full of rain, and they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know that what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb, who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in everything do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike be good. In verses 3 through 6, we're going to see that you need to be fully committed to giving of yourself. Fully committed. Jeff talked about this a couple weeks ago. He says, he who puts a hand to plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's not being fully committed, okay? You're half-hearted, and God doesn't want that. He's like, if you want to be my child, if you're going to be my servant, I need you to grab hold of the plow and don't let go. There's a lot of work to be done, and if you're constantly looking back, he's not able to use your life to its fullest. When we think about the clouds are formed by collecting water. And once they're full, they pour out. They water. And just like a Christian, each and every day we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Each and every day we're to pour ourselves out. We're to be filled with his great knowledge and love. And we're to pour ourselves upon anyone who's willing to listen. Even if they're not willing to listen, still speak. For Charles Spurgeon, this idea of design and what comes from it suggested the work of Jesus for us. And here's how he reads this, or writes this, excuse me. Now, dear heart, if thou believest Christ to be a cloud that is full of rain, for what reason is he full? Why, that he must empty himself upon the earth. There is no need that he should be a man full of sympathy except to sympathize with mourning men and women. There is no need that he should bleed except that he might bleed for you. There is no necessity that he should die, except the power of his death might deliver you from death. That is fulfilling the purpose for which he was created for. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I came to this earth for one purpose, and I must fulfill that purpose. You have been given a spiritual gift, a calling. Are you answering that calling? Are you fulfilling that purpose? When speaking of a tree, we get the idea that when life is over, it's over. Just as a tree, when it's living its life, it grows, it matures, it brings forth fruit, shade, and oxygen. And it just grows and grows and grows until one day it may die, fall over by a windstorm, cut down, whatever. It's done. It's finished. But when it lived its life, it fulfilled its purpose. That's what you and I are supposed to do as well. We are created for a purpose and a plan. We must fulfill that purpose up to the point of our death. That very last breath must fulfill that purpose. Billy Graham, was he 96? I believe he just celebrated his birthday not too long ago. He still talks about crusades and just all these ministry opportunities, these evangelistic opportunities, even to 96. You're not too old or too young for ministry. When you're done here, you're done here. That's when it's over. But right here, right now, is a time for you to pour your life out. When we come to the point when our life is over and we stand before God, we can hear those words, "Job well done, good and faithful servant." Those are words that I dream about daily. I just want to hear those words, that I am faithful until the very end. Solomon urges readers not to sit around waiting for the most opportune moment to work, but to be diligently working. Guys, the future is beyond one's control. So waiting for just the right moment to do God's work would result in inactivity, would become spiritually paralyzed. When you think about walking upon the waters, what do you think about? Drowning. When you think about ministry, a lot of times we can think about rejection. But that's okay. We don't need to have that mindset. It may happen, no doubt, but we need to keep going. It's called faith. A person who finds fulfillment is not one who makes excuses for life, excuses for things in their life. The most successful people are the ones who are most relentless. No matter what it is, they keep fighting. We don't look to things around us whether or not we answer that call. We don't look to situations whether or not this is the perfect time to reach out to somebody. Every moment is a perfect moment. I've struggled with this thought a lot. I know I'm not alone. Even just speaking this any time and every time, I'm like, God, I can't do this. I'm having these issues here. My life's in a mess and all these things. It's like, God, I can't do this. You know what God says? Great. That's what I want. Then you realize it's not you doing it. It's God doing a miracle in and through your life. And that's what he wants. The thing is, you just got to answer that call. Remain faithful in him. So many times we'll say to ourselves, well, if I just do this, if I just get these things in order, everything will be right. If I just talk to that coworker, maybe become more buddy-buddies, and then I can talk to him. What if he passes away before your buddy-buddies? You miss an opportunity. And that's what many of us do. We just can miss out on opportunities. We're here to use our gifts and fulfill God's purpose. Though we may feel as we cannot do it, but honestly, it's the best thing to think. God can and wants to do something great in your life. The question is, will you allow him to do it in your life? You be the person that keeps your eyes on God and gets the job done. We can all make excuses, but stay active in the things of the Lord. As we begin to wrap this up, I want to point out a big point in verses 5 and 6. The big picture I want to point out is we see in verse 2, it says, you do not know. In the beginning of verse 5, it says, you do not know. Later in verse 5, it says, you do not know. And guess what? In verse 6, it says, you do not know. What is Solomon saying? You do not know. We don't know. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't have a clue. We have an idea, a dream, a vision. We don't know exactly how and why the way God works the way he does. But he's always in control. He always has a purpose for everything. We don't know everything. God's ways are not our ways. Don't try to figure everything out for yourself. That's not our job. Our job is just to be obedient, to do the things that God has called us to do. Even if you can't figure things out, just keep at it and trust God. We were designed to be fulfilled with the love of Jesus. Then we were to spread the love and the message of Jesus. Just as a cloud is designed to hold water until it is poured out, you must fulfill your design. You fill yourself with God, and then you, in return, pour it upon someone else. Fulfill your design and find the blessing in it. A great summary of this, and I love this chapter. Guys, if you get a chance to please just study this, look upon this, and just memorize it. Think about it. We talked about this in men's group on last Monday. Ezekiel 37, we're going to look at the first 14 verses. We'll go ahead and read them. Let's read this. Check us out. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Let's picture this right quick. Let's put ourselves in Ezekiel's shoes. We're in a valley of dry bones. We're all by ourselves, physically speaking. We look around us, there's nothing but death, probably stench, you know? And you're walking through a valley. So we think about that in our lives. Put ourselves in his position. Our lives, we may be in the pits, in the valley, in the dry times. But guess what? The hand of the Lord came upon him and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. And guess what? The Lord set me in that valley. Where you are is where God wants you to be right now. If you're in a valley, look to God because he wants you to do something great in this time. He's trying to speak to you right now. But we're so consumed by the things that are all around us that we forget who placed us there, whose hand is upon us. Look to it. Look to God. So the Lord has placed Ezekiel in a graveyard. He's in a place of death and loneliness, a time that many of us can relate to. God didn't place him there to feel sorry for himself or to be down on himself. No, he placed him there to do something great. Verse 3, and he said to me, that is, God said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, oh, Lord God, you know. Here we go again. We don't know. But Lord, you know whether or not they can live. So God's speaking to Ezekiel in this time. He's speaking to him in this valley. Ezekiel answered, you, Lord, you know. We look to the outward not knowing whether or not people receive Christ. We don't know, but God does. And he said to me, and as God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. There you go, Ezekiel was put in this place, and he was called to do something great. So Ezekiel, I prophesied and I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Picture that, guys. That's amazing, just thinking about it. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. So lifeless creatures coming back to life. That's a little creepy, honestly, if you think about it. But God said, just prophesy and watch this. Watch what I can do. Verse 9, he also said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me once again, and he breathed life into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So things that were once dry, dead bones, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are now standing and breathing. Verse 11, here it is. How does this apply to us? And he said to me, son of man, you guys, is addressing to you. I'm going to call out each and every one of you. This is to you right here. These bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves to bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God told Ezekiel what to do. God made Ezekiel, gave Ezekiel a calling. All Ezekiel did was faithful to answer that call. He was obedient. God said prophesy, and Ezekiel did. The awesome thing about this is, guys, as God is speaking to you, each and every one of you, he's asking you to do something. What it is, I don't know. You know. God knows. But here's what's so cool about this. If he asks you to do something, he's going to give you his spirit. The exact same spirit that is able to raise dry, dead bones, the exact same spirit that can empower you to do great things. It's the exact same spirit that helps you through your day, through the times of trouble. It's the exact same spirit that can cover you with his love, his mercy, his grace. That spirit can be living in you. Guys, you look out amongst this world, you're like, Rodney, how can I raise dry, dead bones? Look at this world. The world that we live in, maybe our coworkers, maybe even in this place today, how many dry, dead bones are there? There's a lot. I mean, you just walk around Walmart, whatever, listen to, you know, not eavesdropping, it's kind of weird, but you can just listen to some conversations, like, people are hurting. It's everywhere. It doesn't matter where you're at, guys. There are people who are just lost. They're just dead. But guess what, guys? You who are Christians, who are called to do something great, have a spirit to raise them, to lift them up. Jesus says, will you do it? Will you call them out of that place? Maybe you're those dry bones today that you don't know life. You don't have meaning. You don't have purpose. You feel life is just a waste. Maybe that person that has the bullet wound with a band-aid covering, you're hurting. Today, in this time, I pray that the Spirit is speaking to you right now, through the time of worship, through the study, whatever, that he's calling you up right now. He's saying you no longer have to be that dead man walking, but I want you to be a new creation in Christ. If you're not finding fulfillment in life, the first question is, have you surrendered your life to him? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? He said, Jesus, here I am. I'm just a dead man walking, but I don't want to be that person. I want to find life. I want to find life more abundant in you. You can try everything imaginable in your life, living that sex, drug, and rock and roll lifestyle, but guess what? You'll always come up empty. Until you have Jesus in your life, you will never have joy. You will never be fulfilled. You'll always be missing, have something missing. You'll always be empty. Receive Jesus today as your Savior. You might think about the most opportune time. You got plans afterwards? No, this moment here, right here and right now is the best time for you to receive Christ. Today is a day of salvation. And that's what we want in this place. That's what the leaders envision. That's what our calling is upon our life. Not just to get up here and speak and ramble for an hour or whatever, but that we want to see people change. We want to see dead bones walking again. And that's what we ask God would do in this place today. And we just pray. Father God, we just thank you for today. God, we just thank you for this time. We got up. We have breath in our lungs. We're alive. And God, I pray that we would look to that and just be thankful for it. It's so easy to get consumed by this world, to be brought down, to feel like our life's in the pits, to feel like our life's and this is a dark place. And though it may be, God, I pray that we would look to you. I pray that we would just see your face in these times. And just like Ezekiel was wandering in the valley and just feeling alone, God, I pray that you would just speak to us. That's each and every person in this place this morning. I pray that you would just, right here, right now, just speak to them. Wherever they're at, whatever they're dealing with. Maybe they've been walking with the Lord for many years or just a few days. Or maybe they just don't even know you. God, I pray just right here, right now, that you would reach down to them. That you would touch them. That you would lift them up. You'd pour your love into them and give them your spirit, God. Empower them. The ones that just feel like they're just dead. Don't know why life's even worth living. I just want to call them out right now. And God, right now, I just ask that you would just, right now, just in this moment, speak to them. We come here for this one purpose. That we want to see lives changed. And the first step in that change is receive Christ. Become that new man, that new woman in God. And so I just ask that if there's anybody who just doesn't know Jesus, who's just wandering and just trying to live this life, just wait until it's time to die. Just no joy, no happiness, no purpose. I just want to pray for you. And I just ask that you know, you would just raise your hand and that you would just receive Christ, receive that love, receive that the hand upon you. We don't have to go through this place just waiting for time to pass by, that we can live this life. We can be happy. We can be joyful. We can receive that love. But the first step is you must receive Christ. He paid a great price for you. And all he asks is that you would just surrender. So yes, Jesus, here I am. I've been trying to do things on my own. I've been trying to live the lifestyle of this world. God, I'm done with that. I want to live for you, Jesus. I want my life to be yours. I want to be consumed by you, live for you. And one day I want to hear those words, job well done, good and faithful servant. Is there anyone here I can just pray for that want to receive Jesus today? All you have to do is just raise your hand. You don't have to make a big showing of it. I just want to pray for you. All right, I just want to pray for all the believers here. God has placed a calling upon your life. Each and every one of you. I just want to pray that we, each and every one of us, would be obedient to answer that call. That we'd be faithful to the things that God has placed in our life. Faithful to the people that God has placed into our lives. Whoever it may be. Maybe it be this church body or coworkers, friends, family, whatever. Don't grow weary in doing well. Receive God's strength. Keep going. Keep pursuing. And keep your eyes set on Christ. So God, we just thank you for this time. And I pray that you would continue to touch the hearts in this place. And God, we just love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this time we'll have the ushers and greeters come forward and receive today's tithe and offering.